But I wanted to tell you about a little adventure I had at my house. When I first bought this house in Bracebridge, we bought it just after we arrived here. The closing date was December, and I came here in November years ago. And we bought it in the winter with snow on it, so we weren't sure the whole condition of everything. And it turned out that the back deck needed a little bit of work. It was just pine, not even pressure treated boards and so on. And we learned in the spring that some of the piers were cracked and falling over, and then our deck had a slope in it. And then there was that fateful summer where both of our, Donna and my mom, they both had an issue with the deck. I think my mom went through and your mom shifted the whole thing or something. When they walked on it, we thought, okay, that's a sign from the Lord that we need to replace our deck. So I like to think that I'm handy, but I don't have any experience in a lot of this stuff. So I learn it as I go and MacGyver what I can and just try to make it work. And this deck is 12 feet by 40 feet. And so I thought, I can do this. So after a lot of planning, I found a plan of our property, and I drew up some drawings and took it to Muskoka Lumber, and because we were going to buy from them, so they helped design. They said, well, you want to do this, you want to do that, you want to change this to this, make sure you do this to that. And then because we had the building inspector right around the corner from us on the same street, we thought, we better do this properly. So we went to the town and applied for a building permit for our deck. If you're just rebuilding, you don't need one, but we were completely taking it off and redigging the foundation and everything because it was in that sort of situation. So I applied for a building permit. And I got the yellow sheet that some of you here are so familiar with, right? The yellow sheet that you post. And so we started the work, and we tore off the old deck and got it taken away, and we laid out there needed to be six piers underneath the new deck to support the long beam is what the professional name is for that, the long beam. So we had these six holes we had to dig. They had to be 4 feet deep and they had to be 2 feet around. And so I went out with a shovel and just started digging. And digging and digging and digging, and it took a whole day. My dad came here at the end of the day and he helped me dig one, and we dug the six holes. But I'm telling you, we got about this far down, it was easy going. But then we got into this clay stuff. It was really there were times, I'm not joking, I was laying on my stomach with my head and shoulders in the hole with an axe, chipping away at the clay, because I'm like, the building inspection says I need to be 4 feet down, and if I need to get 4 feet down, I better get 4 feet. And I was working and working and sweating, got these holes dug, cover them up. And then we need the interim inspection, right, to make sure we're allowed to go. They said they need to see these holes before we did it. And this is when I was the most nervous, because it poured rain. And I'm like, oh, what's going to happen? Is are the holes going to cave? Well, not because they're clay. They didn't cave in. But the one hole was particularly wet in the bottom, and I was scooping out sludge from inside of it. And my neighbor, Dudley, Dave Demmerling, he's passed away now, lived around the corner working for the building department. He came, and I was like, I was nervous. Because I don't do this stuff for a living. It's not my thing. And I'm just an amateur, and I hope I did this kind of right. And he came around the corner, and I jumped. And I'm like, oh, okay, Dave, let me get all these uncovered, and you can see what I've done. And he's like, oh, relax. It's okay. I'm like, really? He's like, yeah. There's six of these holes? I said, yeah. He's like, uncover that one. I said, okay. He's like, yeah, it's 4 feet. Keep going. They walked away. I'm like, all that stress for looks like 4 feet to me. And it was 4 feet. Let the building department, if they ever listen to this online, know that it was, all the holes were legit, but you were nervous. I think the worst thing that could have happened, because I had taken time off work, I had planned, I had friends coming, we were doing this deck, the worst thing would be to have to change all our plans and stop and redo stuff and wait for another inspection someday. It terrified me. But you'll be happy to know, those of you who have been on my deck, you're all invited this summer, by the way. We'll have another barbecue there. That'll be fun. It hasn't fallen yet. And this letter, listen to this. This is my crowning achievement. An inspection was carried out on the above-noted project on August 30th, 2011. The above-noted project is considered complete in reasonable compliance with the Ontario Building Code. And appears that all work has been completed as per the application, therefore final. bold in italics, is granted, and the file is closed. So I am in reasonable compliance. Kind of proud of that. Well, David has this plan. David had an idea. He was going to create a building. But in order to get a building permit when you're the king, you don't have a department of building to go to. You have a higher power that you kind of speak to. And so David decided to build something for God. And unlike my project, he gets his building permit revoked after it was issued. And that's what we're going to look at today. Today is like this great big pause in the David story. David's story is wild and crazy and full of adventure and war and battle and all sorts of vices that we'll be seeing in the days to come. All sorts of mixed motives and confusion and political intrigue. But there's one chapter in the David story right in the center. 2 Samuel chapter 7 that we're looking at today. This chapter is like the catch your breath chapter. Everything that's come before it has happened. All the chaos has happened. And now there's this pause in the David story. David has this bright idea. God corrects him. And then David praises God. It's like this peaceful moment right in the center of David's life. I need to also pause and thank Robin for last week. How many of you here were here to hear her last week when she spoke? But she spoke about, I spoke about Uzzah being zapped, and she got the happy passage about them dancing into Jerusalem. But I listened to it when I got back. And if you haven't had a chance, I'd encourage you to go on the church website, WSPC.ca. And the sermons are listed on the side, and have a listen to it, because it was really, really good stuff, really good teaching. Especially the point about David's humility. You know, the whole point, and I'm so glad you brought this up, it wasn't about David getting irrespectful with his dancing or being too wild for the traditional people to be. The whole point was that he took off his kingly robes and came before God with humility. And so that was exciting. But now David comes before God again. I wanted to show you a picture. How many of you remember these books? Do you remember reading those when you were a kid? The Choose Your Own Adventure, maybe not the Cave of Time, but they all followed the same format, the Choose Your Own Adventure books, where you would flip through, you would read a passage, and it would say something like, you approach the door, it is covered with vines, and there is a moldy handle sticking out. Do you try the handle or do you turn to the right and go down the other cave? And if you turn the handle, go to page 54. If you didn't. And so you'd flip to different pages. And for me, I was never content enough to just read it once and choose my adventure. I would, yeah. Can I get an amen, Shannon? Yeah. You'd put your thumb in the choice and you'd read both options so you would know the wise decision which way to go through the story, because for all you know, you try the door and you're eaten by a green monster or something. I don't know. This is kind of like a choose your own adventure sermon. They say when you preach sermons that you're supposed to focus on one thing, centered on one thing, and drive that point home. And that's what I try to do most of the time, but I'm telling you, I couldn't do it here. I wrestled with this one because there are so many rich applications to flow from this. This is a choose your own adventure sermon. I pray that one of these applications, one of these points from this story of David is going to kind of burn its way into your heart, and that will be the application you kind of settle on. But if you're the sort of person that likes to find all those endings anyways, you can just listen to the whole thing. So let's talk about David and his building permit. Have the text on the screen here. Now, when the king was settled in his house, everyone wants to be, even coming back from vacation, it was nice to get settled in my house again. When the king was settled in his house, the Lord had given him rest from his enemies all around him. The king said to the prophet Nathan, didn't know your prophet, eh? King said to the prophet Nathan, see now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent. Nathan said to the king, go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. And all is good until this point. David thinks, you know what, I need to build God a temple because I'm living in a nice house and he just has a tent. So I better build God a nice house. And the prophet says, great idea, King, go for it. You ever answer too quick and realize you've given the wrong answer? That same night, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord. You think you're going to build me a house? That's my translation of this. Are you the one to build me a house to live in? David was happy because he was settled. You see, David's life up to this point has been intensely chaotic. He enters the scene in a battle with Goliath, and there's war with the Philistines, and then there's war with Saul, and then there's civil war, and then he's off in Philistine country trying to hide from Saul, and back and forth, and all this chaos. But things are good now. He has captured Jerusalem from the Jebusites and renamed it the City of David. Jerusalem is now this capital city of Israel. It's right in the center. The tribes are united. Ishbosheth is been defeated. Abner's been defeated. And he alone is king over all these people. Furthermore, the ark is no longer at some random person's home. The ark has been safely, after one false start, moved to Jerusalem. And the very presence of the living God of Israel is living in the capital city. And to make matters even better, the Philistines are leaving them alone. And David has this sense of, you ever had that moment? Maybe you're longing for that moment in your life. That sense of, things are okay. So David thinks, I'm living here in a house with cedar paneling. That is the granite countertops of the ancient world, by the way. A house with cedar paneling was the thing to have. I'm living in this house with cedar paneling. And God's living in a tent. I need to make him a house. Why do you think David thought that way? What could be behind David's thoughts there? Anyone want to hazard a guess? Guilt? Yeah. Guilt that he's living in this fine house and God isn't? Sure. Anyone else want to hazard a guess? Okay, yeah, that's the simple, pure up, plain old answer. Yeah, you're right. Absolutely, I didn't mean plain old negative. To glorify God. He wanted to honor God by building the house. Absolutely. One of the things I've learned at looking at the life of David, though, and by looking at us, by looking at me, is that none of us just have one motive in our heart. I mean, we, when we're, why did you have so much bad food when you were on your vacation? Why did you eat at so many horrible restaurants that made you sick to your stomach? Well, because I was hungry. That's one motivation. Yeah, because I was in the States and I had an opportunity to get Cracker Barrel into my gut. That was another motivation. Yeah, well, I've been driving a long time and the restaurant's here and so I wanted to be here. That's another motivation, right? When you start really looking at why we do the things we do, there's usually more than one reason at the back. Remember David and Goliath? Why do you want to kill Goliath? Well, because it was an affront to the armies of the God of Israel, and the king kind of offered his daughter and a tax break. And tax breaks sound really good, so I think the case is no different here. And we're going to see a little later hints at why it is. But there's the good motivation, right? Like Rob said, I want to glorify God by giving him a house to live in. There's kind of the negative version of that same motivation that Henry suggested. Oh, maybe I'm feeling a little bit guilty that God's not living in the right sort of house, and why is this happening? But there's also a political reason. When kings got their kingdoms in order, the first thing they do is build a temple. That's what they would do. Why? Because the people would come to your capital city to worship, and you held the power. It was a way that kings increased their power and authority. It's just what they did. You read in the Bible, when the northern kingdom splits off, what do? They set up golden calves at two different towns, because if we don't, they're all going to go to Jerusalem and we'll lose them. So there's all these sort of motives swirling around.
But David says, I want to build God a house. And to which, by the way, I have to say this. What's wrong with a tent? Tents are good. Tents are beautiful things. They allow you to hear the birds singing, chirping around you. They're wonderful things. And all the campers said, amen. I had a couple of you. That's good. That's good. So the prophet, thinking, you know what, David, God's blessed you. This is a no-brainer. This is what people do. Go ahead, build your temple. God's with you. Yee-hoo, two thumbs up. And then he has this sinking feeling that night when God says, Nathan, did you consult me on this? I want you to go tell the king that he's not going to build me a house. The building permit that you gave him, that you issued him, has been divinely revoked for these reasons. And so he has to have that nervous talk with David the next day and say, remember I told you that God was with you if you built him a temple? Well, may have spoke a little hastily. And here's what God says. Why would I need a house? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I've been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Tabernacle is a fancy word for a tent. Wherever I have moved out about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word to any of the tribal leaders whom I've commanded to shepherd my people of Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God's being a little sarcastic here with David. Have I ever lived in a house? All those years, I've never lived in a house. What makes you think I'm going to want a house to live in now? Did I say to any of those people, oh, I want a house of cedar to live in? No, I didn't say that. What makes you think you are going to build me a house? God says, have I ever lived in a house? God designed his own tabernacle. He designed his own tent. That would be a dream for a backpacker to design your own tent. God designed his own tent, and it was magnificent. And it was portable, and that was the point. For a nomadic people that moved through the desert, moved all around from place to place, to have God descend from the heavens on Mount Sinai and then descend right to a tent in the middle of the camp. God wanted to be with his people where they were. And the portability was the key feature of this tabernacle. God designed it. Have I ever lived in a house? Furthermore, have I ever asked anyone to build me a house? This is a not so subtle little, listen, I didn't ask you to do this. Why are you jumping ahead again? Remember when Uzzah touched the ark? When they tried to worship God according to the way they wanted to worship God, and God corrected them. This is God's not so subtle way of saying, listen, have I asked for this? Or is this your idea? Whose idea is this? There's this not so subtle point, hint here, that David wanted to centralize God in an immovable structure in the center of Jerusalem where his authority would be manifest. And true, he had good motives. And true, he had political motives. And I don't think you can ever untangle them all. But God essentially said, I am mobile, and I will not be domesticated. There's a brilliant C.S. Lewis line in the Chronicles of Narnia where they're talking about Aslan the lion, who represents God in those books. Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. There's this idea that Aslan, the Christ figure in these books, is not a tame lion, and our God is not tame. He will not be domesticated. And that, on the one hand, is exciting because God does not obey us. We obey him. God is everywhere at work already. God is not situated and isolated and enshrined in one place. God doesn't live somewhere between the drum set and this nice wooden table. God is everywhere and he's already working. This is so encouraging for us as Christians. How many of you have been praying for loved ones that you would love to see them come to the Lord? And you can put that guilt on yourself that, oh, maybe if I just
did this, or maybe if I did that, then they would come, or maybe I could just do this and they would come. One of the things that we've been learning with the youth group is God is already at work. It's not our job to save people. It's our job to recognize where God is working and come alongside of him, because God's not isolated to one place, to one church, to one building. Despite the number of good churches in this world named Bethel, which means house of God, God doesn't live in a building. God is mobile. He's not confined. And we can't compartmentalize him to one place. We can't situate him and stick him in one place. We can't come to church, worship God with all our heart, and then go out and think, okay, I've done my duty, now it's time to get into my work mode and live a completely different life, because the God who is here with us, among us, when we worship, is the same God that's with you and among the believers wherever you go, at work, at school, wherever you are. God will not be domesticated. David got something else wrong, and this is the next thing that God points out. He says, now therefore, this is what God is saying to the prophet Nathan. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts. That's a good authoritative way to start. I took you from the pasture, from following sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. This isn't the first time where it sounds like God's saying, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Okay? We've talked about this before. Listen, I brought you from the sheepfold. I took you to be prince over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you went. I've cut off your enemies from before you. I will make you a great name, like the name of the great ones on earth. And I will appoint a palace for my people Israel, and I will plant them a place. And I will plant them so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time I appointed judges over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you, and this is the cool part.
The Lord says, I will make you a house.
David wanted to make God a house. And God says, no, I'm going to make you a house.
David thinks he's going to do the Lord a favor. And God says, no, I'm the one who is blessing you. Let's get things in order. Have you ever considered the phrase out of order? Do you know what out of order means? A, J, B, Z, Q, R, T. That's out of order, right? If you put things literally, it was really hard to do that mentally. You should try it sometime. Out of order means taking things and just switching them so they're not in the right order. But what does it come to mean? It's come to mean broken. When things are out of order, they're broken. And David is starting to get on the edge of getting his relationship with God out of order. He's saying, God, I want to make you a house. And God says, remember, boy, I brought you from the sheepfold. I'm making you a house. It's this reminder that we think we do all these wonderful things for God, and God says, no, let's just remember I was there first. Don't get things out of order. I was thinking about some of the wonderful things so many of us do for God. And I mean this sincerely. The community breakfast, I shared on Facebook and on the announcements here, how many people we've served this past year. It's just been wonderful. And I have to thank you all again for what you've done. But you can get to think, you know, Lord, I'm going to bless you by getting up at 2 early o'clock on Saturday morning. Because Saturday morning anytime is 2 early o'clock. But anyway, and I'm going to come to the church and I'm going to serve you, God, and you are going to be honored by my sacrifice of worship as I serve people. What else? Lord, I am going to give up my desire to hear the wonderful golden words of the sermon and go serve in the kids. No, I'm joking. And go serve in the kids' ministry downstairs or in the nursery and be away. Or, Lord, I am going to go to prayer meeting every Wednesday night faithfully, and it's my sacrifice of worship, and you better be blessed by it. I'm being ridiculous here. But we can start to get our relationship with God out of order when we start to think that the things we do are a way of God doing you a favor. And just like God reminded David, listen, I took you from the sheepfold. You want to make me a house? I'm making you a house. We need to recognize that God is always first. We don't
do something to satisfy God's needs. God meets our needs, and we do these things out of a loving, responsive joy in serving Him.
That's one of the other choose your own adventure applications. What is your attitude towards your relationship with God? Do you do the good things you do as a way of kind of satisfying or blessing God, or just as a loving response to His goodness to us? The last point, and I'm not going to read this whole passage because I want to get to communion at the end of the service. The last point is this. In the covenant God made with Israel from Mount Sinai, He said this: "If you obey my voice and keep my commandment, you will be my treasured possession." That's a big if. If you obey my voice and keep my commandments, if you do this, I will do this. God changed the way He spoke when He spoke to David. It was no longer an if then. It was, I have determined to bless you no matter what. And even if your kids go astray from me, I will correct them and discipline them like a good father corrects and disciplines his children, but I will never let them go. This is one of the first passages, the first passage in Scripture that hints at a Messiah coming. Because even though David's earthly lineage lost the kingship and horrible things happened, they still looked forward to that moment when Jesus came in the lineage of David and honored God. The last application, and I'm skipping through a lot of the details just to get to the main point, is do not be afraid. God will not leave you. God told David He would never leave him. He might discipline us. He might correct us. He might help us to walk on the same path, but He will never abandon us. It's not an if-then relationship we have with God. If you do all the things Jesus said, then God will accept you. No, it's not that. It's God loves you and will be with you, and there's nothing you can do. Nothing you can do that's too great for God to forgive.